Indeed, a joy to be able to come together and to sing songs about heaven. Thank you, Adam, for leading us in those songs. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. That heavenly city that we have just sung about. The Hebrew writer, in referring to the faith of Abraham, in the 11th chapter in verses 9 and 10, said, "By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And I trust that we also are looking forward to that city whose builder and maker is God. However, at the same time, we realize that we live in this world. And in this world, we are His servants. In fact, the only way that we will be able to get there is to recognize that we are the servants of God. And we serve God because we are His, because we are His children. Because we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Because we have been raised to walk a new life. Because we sit in the heavenly places. We are servants of the King. As Paul says in Romans 7, that we have been married to Christ that we might bear fruit to God. In fact, I think we need to understand that that's our daily goal. Our daily goal is not to work so that we can get to heaven. But our daily goal is to work so that primarily we can glorify and honor God. And there is a subtle difference, I think, between the two. So how can we help each other then to get home? Because as Christians, we realize that when we become Christians, problems do not just suddenly disappear. All needs are not met. All the trials and tribulations are not miraculously removed. Yes, we look for a city. But we live in the here and now, and oftentimes it is difficult for us to really fathom and understand that there is a truly better place that God has planned for His people. Sometimes it is difficult for us to keep our focus. Yet the New Testament writers promise us or remind us that we are pilgrims, that we are looking forward to that city, and that we are to have the kind of faith that the patriarchs had. The Hebrew writer says in the same context in Hebrews 11, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." So the question today is, how can we help each other get home where we want to go? Well, first of all, turn with me to the book of Philippians, the 3rd chapter. And notice what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. And I first of all want to read verses 20 and 21. Number one, we can help each other get home by living and leading exemplary lives. Paul says in Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able, even to subdue all things to Himself." He says our citizenship is there. That's where we want to be, and that's how we are to live. And we eagerly await the coming of the Savior and all the grand promises that will take place when He returns. So how can we help each other to get there? In the context, notice that Paul says in the 17th verse, "Brethren, join in my example. And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you in weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." First of all, the way we can help each other get home is to by lead that exemplary lives, and by following those that live that exemplary and godly life. Interesting word that Paul uses in Philippians 3. He says, "Note them." Sometimes translated, "Mark." Ever heard that word, mark? In this sense, he uses it in the positive way. Literally, the word means to scope out. It means to watch carefully. Thus, I think it is important at times for us to have those exemplary godly lives into our homes and before our children. It is important for us also to lead that kind of exemplary life for others. Because Paul says that there is a recognition here in verse 18 that many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ, because there are many who are very self-serving and who do not love God and His truth. Thus, we need to learn how to be examples for others, and we need to learn how to follow those who live that godly life. Hebrew writer says in the 12th verse, or 12th chapter in verse 1, some interesting ideas with regard to that. In Hebrews chapter 12, he refers to the Christian life as running the race. And he says in verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. First, he notices that in this race that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. They are the exemplary lives that he has referred to in the 11th chapter. The men and women of faith. We call it the Hall of Fame of Faith. It's interesting how he ends the chapter in verse 37 and 38 when he says, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. This is the kind of life they lived because of their faith. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and in caves of the earth. And these, all having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. They led that exemplary life. And now he says, now you need to run the same kind of race. You need to first of all lay aside every weight which easily besets you. That is, the encumbrances that will hinder us from running this race. An athlete understands that. He trains, and he trains, and he exercises, and he tries to remove all the mental and physical things that may hamper him or hinder him from finishing the race. We call it training in godliness. And Paul says that it is profitable not only for the life that now is, but also for the life to come. I think the Hebrew writer would say to us, in paraphrasing what he says here, you need to simplify your life. You need to prioritize. You need to determine what is exactly important. And whatever it is that gets in the way of your time of prayer and study and time with God's people, you need to remove those encumbrances, so that you can truly run the race. Lay them aside. Make sure you have your priorities right. That's the kind of exemplary life you and I need to live. That is, that people see that heaven really does mean all to us. That when we sing songs of heaven, sing to me of heaven, that it really does mean a lot to us, because this is what the way in which we live, that it is indeed the number one priority in our life, to serve God so that one day we can enjoy that heavenly city. Interesting that the Hebrew writer, I think, gives us 4 points, and I'll share that with another sermon sometime. But in running the race, he says, you need to divest yourself of all the encumbrances. You need to run with perseverance and endurance. What a great example when men and women of faith, especially those who are elderly, have continued in the faith, that we see them in times of trials and tribulations keeping their focus upon God. Run with perseverance, he says, and endurance, the race set before us. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Keep your focus upon Jesus. Do not allow you to be distracted from the focus of Jesus, and consider Him the one who out of joy gave His life for you. To help my brother get home, I need to learn how to live that exemplary life. To help my brother get home, I need to have the right attitude. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter refers to that attitude in verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. It's interesting the context in which he offers those words. You remember back over in the first chapter that first of all, Peter reminds them in verses 4 and 5 of an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. God has a great inheritance reserved for you. But also he reminds them in the 6th verse, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, various afflictions, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The point is that the people that Peter is speaking to are enduring a great trial of affliction. It's interesting. You probably have watched the news the last few days and the tragedy in Haiti. But what I find interesting is the varied reaction of the people to that tragedy. You have some that have the gang mentality. You know, they gang up and the vigilante of McDowell. We're gonna take over. But also you've probably seen pictures of a father hovering over his children and his family with what little and few possessions they have. Peter understood that during trying times there is varied reaction. It's kind of like on the ball field. When things begin to go wrong, some want to begin to point fingers. When the challenges come, some begin to want to accuse one another. But some have that father instinct, that protective instinct of drawing each other together. There was a statement made in a song we sang a minute ago that actually fits with the afternoon lesson as well. When the songwriter makes this statement in the third verse, when free from envy, scorn, and pride, our wishes all above, each can his brother's failings hide and show a brother's love. That's what Peter's talking about here. How can I help you get home? First of all, I can learn to try to have the same mind. That is, we must have the same devotion to the same God and His Word. Number two, I can learn how to have compassion and to love as brothers and to be tender-hearted and learn to be courteous with one another. Back when I was at A&M, my cousin lived in College Station and her husband. And on Friday nights, a freshman wanted to get out of the dorm and away from the hazing. And I would go spend the weekend with them. One Friday night, I kept the kids. They had 4 children at the time, 4 of 5 that they now have. And so I decided that I would do them a favor. I said, you know, Sheila, Jerry, I want you to go out, enjoy the evening. Go see a movie. Go take in a meal. I'll keep the kids. So I changed the diaper on Scott, and I put them all to bed, and before long I heard a voice. It was the oldest boy, Jerry Wayne. Uncle George, we need to talk. I can't go to sleep. Well, okay, let's go have a glass of milk and a cookie and let's talk about it. So we sat down, and what I found out was that during the day he had filled his pop gun with mud and shot it in the face of his neighbor. And he got in trouble for it. But he was really troubled by all that. His heart was tender. He said, you know, this was a bad thing that I did. And I'm going to guarantee you that he never probably ever did that again. You know, Peter says we need to learn to have that tender heart and that camaraderie. I also recall at A&M, a friend of mine who came along our sophomore year, he hadn't been on the long runs, you know, where the first sergeant wants to run till your tongue hangs out. And he didn't make it. But we literally carried him along. That's the kind of protection that Peter is talking about here. not this air of suspicion when someone raises a question, but rather pursuing peace. He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lip from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, and the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We need to have that same kind of camaraderie if we're going to help each other get home. If we're going to help each other get home, we need to have assurance. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, in 1 John 5 and verse 13, John tells us why he wrote this letter. He says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." John doesn't say, well, you know, maybe sort of. No, John says, I'm writing these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, unfortunately, in the religious world, there are many erroneous views with regard to assurance. We recognize that in the denominational world, there is the concept of salvation by faith only, and the idea of once saved, always saved, which is contrary to biblical teaching. Certainly the Bible tells us that a Christian, a child of God, can so sin as to lose his salvation. But because of that, I'm afraid sometimes in refuting the false doctrine, we don't want to sound too denominational, and so we're afraid to express our assurance. Or if we do express that assurance, we always add a qualifier. No, John says, I'm writing these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life. And upon what basis is that assurance? Well, he tells us earlier in the letter. First of all, in chapter 1 and verse 7, he says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." First of all, the basis of our assurance is the blood of Jesus Christ. Period. End of sentence. Without it, as David expressed in the prayer this morning on the table, without the blood of Christ, we have nothing, because we are sinners. The blood of Christ is the basis of that assurance. Yes, I understand that it is offered conditionally. And John tells us that it is appropriated by walking active faith. If we walk in the light, he says, as he is in the light, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And furthermore, he also tells us in the second chapter, in verses 3, beginning with verse 3, Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. We know that we have that fellowship if we keep His commandments. Perfectly? That's the goal. That's the ideal. But that's not the real. That an alibi? Absolutely not. Is that an excuse to apathy? No. We must never have apathy toward the commandments of God. If we do, we won't make it. But the basis is the blood of Jesus. Might know that we know Him. John says, these things I give to you that you may know that you have eternal life. I want you to turn with me to the book of Revelation. I want us to read some statements from the book of Revelation with regard to this great city that God has prepared for His people. In Revelation, first of all, the 21st chapter, and beginning with verse 1. John says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God. And he shall be my son. And in the 22nd chapter, beginning with verse 1, And he showed me a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. What a great place. Never again will we offer prayer for the afflicted. Never again will a mother and a father offer a prayer for a son or daughter who's gone to war. Never again will we be tried by disasters such as earthquakes and hurricanes and the affliction of disease. Never again will we worry about paying the rent or worry about a son or daughter trying to pay the rent. We'll just sit around and enjoy the face of God forever. I believe that's what heaven really is all about. That eternal fellowship with our Creator. We sing a song about that we've sung since my childhood. The words go like this. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Somebody changed the song, When the Saved Get to Heaven. I understand why they did that. But I like these words better. I like the psychology of it all. We're all going to get there. That's what I want. That's what God wants. God wants us to win. God wants us to receive that victory. Thus I sing in encouragement, not as a matter of naivety and recognition that some will be challenged and some may fall away, but as a matter of encouragement, we're going to go there. And what a day of rejoicing will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. And if you're still around when I die, don't cry for me. When I get where I'm going, don't cry for me down here. It'll be a better place. You see, brethren, our work is not about financial success or social justice or a fancy building. The responsibility is graver than that. How can we help each other get home? How can we do it? And perhaps today you're here and not a Christian. Here's some things you should know. First of all, in Christ is eternal life, in Him only. For John says in 1 John 5:12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And you can be a child of God also. Just as AJ this last week made that determination and commitment. By believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Based upon that faith, repenting and giving your life to Him. Confessing Him as Lord. Being immersed in water for the remission of sins. And making the commitment that from now on, you're going to try to live faithfully and make Him the Lord and Master of your life. If you need to do that, why do you wait? Don't wait another day. If there's something that we can do today to make sure that your life is ready and prepared to meet God, we certainly would welcome that opportunity. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the song selected.